Hey, Vine Church. How's it going? It's so great to be here. I'm always just so encouraged to be with you guys and to see you guys in the break, just chatting and meeting each other and welcoming one another. And I was reflecting this week on just how much of a privilege it is that we get to just freely meet together in this time and place. And each week we get to meet together and pray and read and sing and hear God's word taught. And so I really think that this is a moment that we ought to treasure. I'm going to pray that we do that right now. Our Lord in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to meet together each week and to be able to read your scriptures and have them explained. Lord, we pray that you would help us to treasure this moment each week, that we would make the most of it by listening well. And Lord, we pray that you would help me to speak with truth and faith and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I get up on an ordinary Friday morning and I'm tired. I stayed up later than I should have last night watching a Netflix show about tidying up. I look around my bedroom and it doesn't particularly spark joy. There are piles of laundry scattered around. The floor hasn't been vacuumed for weeks. It feels hot already, and I feel guilty. I scroll through my Facebook feed over breakfast. One of my friends loves sharing those videos about crazy ideas that are saving the environment, cleaning up pollution, and so on. Why does it always seem that all my friends are having babies? I have this one friend who's always full of advice. You should make your bed every morning. You'll feel better. Stop eating carbohydrates. Sunshine is good for you, and many other things. On my way to work, I pass by advertisements for the latest iPad, and people with bright lanyards approach me asking if I'd like to hear about the latest humanitarian crisis in Syria, but I walk past them. I don't have time. At work, my boss is a big fan of giving me 14 hours of work to do in 8 hours, but everyone seems to be used to staying back late. My colleagues invite me out for work, drinks, after work, and I say yes, though I don't really enjoy their conversation when they get drunk. We ask Google for the best places to try. I get home in the evening, and I see my Bible sitting on the table, closed, as I come in. I had made a New Year's resolution to read it more, but I keep forgetting to take it with me to read on the train. I'm too tired to take it in now. I'll have to try harder next week. Every day, there are voices that compete for my attention. Some of them are wise, and some of them are unwise. And I have to choose who to listen to. And each week, you might come to church, and it's quite easy, perhaps on a Sunday, to encourage one another to listen to Jesus. But on an ordinary day of an ordinary week, it can be surprisingly difficult to let Jesus speak into my choices and actions. And so today I hope to be able to answer the question, why ought we listen to Jesus? What reason do we have? And we're going to do that by looking at this part of Mark's gospel. Now, if you've been coming along week by week, you know that we've just started a series in the gospel of Mark. And Mark's one of the biographers of Jesus. We read about him in the New Testament, and we're in week 2. Last week, we looked at the first half of Mark chapter 1. This week, we're looking at the second half of Mark chapter 1. If you got your Bible, it would be really great if you could follow along in your Bibles with me. And, you know, Mark, he wants to tell us about who Jesus is. And he tells us right at the very beginning, very clearly, who he thinks Jesus is. Verse 1 of chapter 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is God's King. He is God's representative. But he doesn't just want to tell us, he wants to show us. And so he's going to show us, like a movie director has put together a montage of a character's life, Mark does that with Jesus. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, all of these things have happened, and Mark's collected these different episodes together to give us a full-bodied picture of what it would have been like to go with Jesus in his ministry as he goes around the region of Galilee at the beginning of his ministry. There's 4 scenes in the section that we're going to be looking at. 4 scenes, one by the lake, one in the synagogue, one in the house and one on the road. The lake, synagogue, house, and road. We're going to look at all of these scenes one by one, and trying to experience them, and then we're going to step back and ask, how do these stories help us to answer the question, why should I listen to Jesus? And then we'll talk about how we might do that at the end. Okay, scene number one, Jesus is by the lake. So Jesus comes along, and he's by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a big lake in the northern part of Israel. It's a place that kind of has unpredictable weather. It can be sunny one moment and stormy the next. It's the kind of place where the lake is surrounded by mountains with cliffs. The people who live there, they're living simple lives. They're mostly uneducated. They live in houses that are made of stone and mud, and lots of them are fishermen. Jesus is walking along, and he sees on the water, in a boat, Simon and Andrew. There's these two guys who are casting nets into the sea to catch fish. And Jesus knows somehow that he's going to teach these two guys to be his disciples. And so they're in the boat, they're casting out the net, and they hear this voice. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Are you listening? You know that's a strange thing to hear when you're fishing. Jesus, he's asking them to drop what they're doing and follow him. And it's a powerful call because almost without, as if they had no choice, they drop the net and they follow Jesus. He goes on a little bit further and he sees two others, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he does the same thing with them. He calls them and they drop what they're doing and they come and join Jesus. Jesus is calling disciples to follow him. Well, scene number two. He goes into the synagogue. Now, if you were a Jew back in the first century, then you know that there's only one place that you ought to make sacrifices and participate in some of the Jewish festivals, and that place was the temple, which was in Jerusalem. But suppose you didn't live in the city of Jerusalem, you were out in a country, in a city like Capernaum, then you would go to your local synagogue on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday. And it seems that, the synagogue would be like a meeting hall, and the Jews would come in, and they would read the Bible there, the Jewish Bible, which is our Old Testament, and they would pray together, and they would have it explained to them, usually by one of their rabbis, one of their elders, but it seems that they were quite happy to have visitors come and speak to them and give them a word of exhortation as well. And that's the reason why when we read through Mark's Gospel, for example, you read about what Jesus did, he comes into the towns and he goes into the synagogue and he's able to teach there. Or for example, in the book of Acts later on, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. When Paul is traveling on his journeys, he goes to a new city. What does he do first? He goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach there. And so Jesus is doing this. He goes into the synagogue at Capernaum and he begins to teach. But did you notice in verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And Jesus, he teaches differently to the other teachers. Mark doesn't tell us exactly what he taught. We'll have to wait a few chapters to be able to see some of the teachings of Jesus. But right now, he tells us not what, but how Jesus taught. He taught as one with authority. Now, the reason he says this is because the people, the teachers of the day, the rabbis in the synagogue, they were used to hearing them talk about what those who had gone before them had said. Rabbi Tim Keller said that St. Augustine said that such and such, or John Piper used to say such and such, or Mr. Don Carson used to say such and such. And you know, that kind of thing, that's really helpful for us because we really need that help. Whatever help we can get from those who have gone before us, we don't know anything, we need to rely on others. But not Jesus. Jesus has all the authority to interpret the scriptures and to explain all about God in himself. He didn't need to appeal to another authority. He taught the Bible with the authority of God himself. But suddenly, right there in the temple, there's a man who's possessed by a demon. And the demon cries out to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And it's so interesting that this demon reflects the attitude of some of the Jewish leaders later on in Mark's gospel, who will be opposed to Jesus, who will be violently opposed to Jesus and yet not have any power over him. But it's the demon and not the people who really identifies who Jesus is. It's the spiritual creatures that give us a glimpse into the backstage of what we normally cannot see in Jesus and identify clearly who he is, the Holy One of God. But Jesus isn't interested in negotiating with this demon. He says, "Shut up and get out." He speaks and it happens. The demon comes out of the man. Are you listening? Can you hear the murmuring and whispering in the synagogue? Did you just see that? What just happened? He teaches so differently. How did he just do that? Well, scene three. Jesus is at the house. That evening, Jesus goes and he stays with his first disciples. He goes to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's married, he has a wife, and his wife's mom lives with them as well. And she's sick in bed. And Jesus goes to her, and I love how gentle he is with her. He takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. And she is better. The fever leaves her. Are you listening? Jesus is bringing in the kind of kingdom where there will be no fevers. There will be no sickness. That evening, the home becomes a hospital. All the people of Capernaum, they all know someone who is sick. They all know someone who is suffering, who is spiritually oppressed. And they all bring them to Jesus. And Jesus is there. He is healing them. We can't get too comfortable because it's time for another scene change. Jesus is on the road. See, Jesus gets up in the morning while it's still dark. The stars are out, and he gets out of the house and away from people, and he finds a place where he prays. And the moon comes up, and he prays. And the sun comes over the mountains, and he's praying. He's praying until the disciples send out a search party to look for him. And when they find him, he says, "It's time to go. I need to preach in the next towns. That's why I came out." It's time for a scene change. He's on the road. And so Jesus didn't just come for the city of Capernaum. He came for the whole of Israel. He didn't just come to set up a hospital in Capernaum. He came to preach the gospel. And so Jesus is on the journey to go all around, starting in Galilee. He goes all around Israel. And each place he goes into the synagogue and he's teaching. And he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick. One of the people that he meets on the road is a leper. He's someone with a skin disease. And in Jewish culture and according to the Old Testament law, people with skin diseases were unclean. That meant that they had to go outside of the main camp of where the rest of the Jews were staying. And the reason why they had to do that was to protect the holiness, the sanctity of the people of God. And what would happen is that they couldn't come into the camp until they were made clean, until they had been healed of their disease and they could come back in. This leper comes to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "If you are willing, Jesus, you can make me clean." And he's absolutely right. He's heard all the stories. He knows about all those people who have been healed in Capernaum. He knows about what Jesus has been doing on the road. He knows that Jesus is able to make him clean. And in fact, he didn't need to doubt that if Jesus was willing or not, because Jesus never said no to someone who came to him in faith. And Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean." And the leprosy leaves him. Well, Jesus he doesn't stop there. He says, don't tell anyone, but go and show the priest. Now, the reason why he says this is because, according to the Old Testament law, if you were a leper, you were healed of your disease, and you wanted to come back into the camp, you had to perform a ritual sacrifice, show yourself to the priest to show that you were clean. And that would protect the holiness of the people within the camp. And so Jesus says to do this. But the man, instead, he goes out and tells everyone. Now, are you listening? What would you have done? If Jesus had just miraculously healed you, would it be on your Instagram story that hour? Or would you obey the one who had just healed you? Well, I get confused sometimes, and I think a lot of us do, because Jesus' command seems strange. Why would he tell the man not to tell anyone? You know, he's fishing for people, isn't he? Doesn't he want people to know about him? I mean, he's the one proclaiming the good news and going around everywhere. Well, there's a few reasons why he might tell people to be quiet. The first reason is that some people are just not on Jesus' side. For example, that's why he tells the demons, don't speak, because the demons are not on his side. Well, another reason would be the more that people talk about Jesus, the more opposition he's going to start facing from the Jewish leaders and from the Roman authorities. And maybe it's just not time to make that kind of radical opposition yet. A third reason would be that Jesus' own disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing really until after his resurrection from the dead. And so what chance does this person, this man, have of understanding and being able to proclaim the good news? But in verse 45, can you read it? Jesus is hindered from his ministry when this man goes and tells everyone. You see, one of the reasons is because Jesus' message is bigger than just healing. It's not be clean, but the kingdom of God is here. His message isn't do whatever you want, but repent and believe. Well, here's four scenes. He's been by the lake, he's been in the synagogue, he's been in the house, he's been on the road. How does this help us to answer this question? Why should I listen to Jesus? I've got three reasons. The first reason is that there is no better hope. What kind of hope does Jesus bring? When he comes in contact with disease, disease flies from him. When he comes in contact with demons, the demons fly from him. You see how Jesus combines his incredible power, a word that can make a demon flee, with incredible grace. He lifts up the sick person by taking her hand. He is willing to heal. He doesn't turn people away. You know, when Jesus returns, he will bring with him a whole new world. It will be a world that doesn't have leprosy. It will be a world that doesn't have demons. It will be a world that doesn't have fevers. You won't even get a blocked nose or an upset stomach. And there are many of us, I know, in this room who have mums and dads who have chronic illness or pain. We know someone who suffers. And we often, it's us, ourselves. Many of us are suffering from things like arthritis, from migraines, from post-traumatic stress disorder. There's hope in Jesus' power because he is both willing and able to make those things go away. That's why you should listen to Jesus, because there is no better hope. But also you should listen to Jesus because there is no higher authority. Because in the synagogue, when Jesus teaches, he teaches not as the teachers of the law, but as someone who has authority. He teaches as someone who has the authority of God himself. And why should you listen to someone who doesn't appeal to anyone else? Well, he backs himself up because in the synagogue, he demonstrates his power. And the miracle of casting out the demon is meant to validate his message. The demonstration of his power is meant to point us to the truth of his teaching. And Jesus is unique because he is the only one who can teach and claim the authority of God himself, because he is the only Son of the Father. That's why his words are so uniquely powerful, and that he speaks and he makes things happen. There is no higher authority than Jesus. That's why you need to listen to him. But the third reason why you need to listen to Jesus is because he's calling you. Just as Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, he's calling other people to follow him as well. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. They were ordinary people. They weren't anybody special. And Jesus calls these ordinary people to come and follow him and join him on his mission. And in fact, that call is now open to all of us. The invitation is out, whether you're an accountant or an architect, a chef or a consultant, a finance officer or a fisherman. Jesus is calling you to follow him. You might not have to leave your job, but you will have to leave your old self behind. You'll have to leave behind sinful ways and warped desires. You'll have to leave behind greed and lust. You'll have to leave behind perverted desires and malice and envy. But the message of Jesus is that no matter who you are, no matter what sins or shameful things that you've done, no matter where you live, no matter where you're from, you are invited. You're invited to turn back to the God who loves you and who made you. You're invited to turn to God who gave himself for you. Turn away from lesser gods, from money and from sex and power, from people-pleasing and self-obsession. Because there's no greater hope than what Jesus offers, and there's no greater authority than Jesus' authority. And there's no one outside of God's invitation to come to him in repentance and faith. That's why you need to listen to him. I hope I've been able to convince you, at least in part, that you ought to listen to Jesus. Mark really wants you to listen to Jesus, and I hope that I've been able to convince you of that. Let me finish with a few suggestions on how we might do that. There are some of us here who have come along, we've been Christians for a very long time, perhaps decades. We've grown up in Sunday school, we've come to church so many times you can't count them. My encouragement to you is to not get complacent. Don't assume that you know it all. Don't let the sinful attitude of self-sufficiency creep in. One of the ways that you might do this is perhaps by finding someone else who's perhaps at a different life stage to you and ask if you can read the Bible together with them. I have a mentor who meets with me each month, and he asks me all the hard questions like, what are you enjoying about God right now? What are you being challenged by? What are you learning in the Bible? And you know, I'd be really keen to do that for someone else, but you could do that with one of your friends or someone who brought you along. Ask them if you can read the Bible with them. Others of us are new Christians or baby Christians. You're taking so much in, and you're growing, and that's a really exciting time of life to be in. And perhaps if that's you, then you haven't yet read through the entire Bible. And so my encouragement to you is, why don't you make it a project to read through the entire Bible? Now, you might get put off because it seems like a really long book and maybe you're not a good reader. But actually, each individual book is not that long. And, you know, it's divided up into shorter sections. And it's actually not that hard. The book of Mark, if you wanted to sit down and just read it, it would take you an hour and a half, tops. If you read through an average of 4 or 5 chapters a day, you would read the entire Bible in a year. But if you only have time to read 1 page a day, you'll still finish the Bible. It'll take you 3.5 years. Start with the New Testament, and then read the Old Testament. Make a habit of it. It's not just about ticking a box, I've read the whole Bible. But get to know the Scriptures. That will help you to get to know Jesus. And perhaps you've come along tonight and you're not yet a Christian. And if that is you, I'm so glad that you're here. And we love having visitors come along and investigate Jesus. Now, several times a year, we run this course called Christianity Explored, and it's an introduction to Christianity that I think you'd really love. And so I'd really love to invite you to come along to that. And if you're interested, then just write on your response card, "I'm interested in investigating." And one of the staff team will get in contact with you. And whether or not you're able to come along to that course, of course, you're very welcome to come along on Sundays as we walk through the book of Mark together. As for me, my job is to tell people about Jesus, to teach others the Bible. And it's in my job that it's especially important for me to not be a hypocrite and to ignore what Jesus says. And so I'm committed this year to reading the scriptures regularly. And when I read, it's easy for me to just gloss over it, to get distracted. I need to remember to pray and ask God to help me to understand the scriptures, to open my heart that I would come to him in repentance and faith as well. You know, I focus specifically on reading the Bible because it really is the foundation of how we can listen to Jesus today. Because the thing is that most people who haven't read the Bible, they don't really know what the Bible says. Most people who haven't read what Jesus, the accounts of Jesus in the Gospels, they don't have a biblical idea of who Jesus is or what he taught or what he came to do. And the best antidote to that is to take in the scriptures regularly and often. We need to take in the Old Testament because that was Jesus' Bible. And we need to take in the New Testament as well because that shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams and purposes of the Old Testament. You know, in any ordinary day, I will get bombarded by all kinds of voices competing for my attention. But few of them will offer real hope. Few of them will speak with authority. And few of them will offer good news for the world. But when I look at Jesus, and I consider how powerful his words are, and the kind of authority that he has to teach, and the kind of kingdom that he is bringing in, I want to listen to him. And so it's time to listen. It's time to listen before we speak. It's time to pay attention to Jesus's powerful words. It's time to learn from the Son of God. And I'm going to pray that will you do that. Would you bow your heads? Our Lord in heaven, thank you so much that you speak to us and that in Jesus we can see your compassion and your power and your authority and a hope that is unparalleled. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be diligent readers of the scriptures, that you would help us to investigate Jesus and to be amazed by him. Lord, please help us to walk with him each week. In his name, amen.